175, I invite you to turn there and let's stand as we sing. 175. On that last stanza. Here we go. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall.
Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises that you have given to us through him. And we just praise you and honor you and give you thanksgiving for all things, the good things and the things that we don't care about. We just thank you for all things. We know that you're a good God and that you love us and you care for us and that we can stand firm on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings on this service now, that the Lord's gospel would be preached, and that we could learn of him and be obedient to him in all things. In Christ's name, amen.
You may be seated. All right, once again, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming out to the evening service here at Morrow Bible Church, and it's good to see you all here. I want to welcome anybody that's joining us on the live stream or listening to us. Thank you for doing that. And we hope the service is a blessing here tonight. We're going to have a testimony time in a few moments, so be thinking of something you could share. And I gave the mic to Anna. You got it still? Okay, so Anna's going to be the mic runner. So she's going to be getting ready for that. For our announcements, we have a prayer meeting Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Encourage you to be here for that. We have a funeral. I need to mention that. We have some funeral arrangements for Norm Miller that were made this afternoon. And so the viewing. The calling hours are Tuesday, March 22nd, 4 p.m. to 7 p.m., and those will be at Gompf Funeral Home in Cardington. And the funeral service is going to be Wednesday, March 23rd this week, at 10 a.m., also at Gompf Funeral Home. So originally, at first, the funeral was going to be at 11. Then it was moved up because they have another funeral they have to bring in that same day. And so the funeral will be at 10 a.m. on Wednesday, March 23rd. And the calling hours are on Tuesday, this Tuesday, 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. there at Gompf Funeral Home. We are planning to have a meal here at the church, and so they would appreciate that. And so we're going to be trying to get that together, and I believe we're going to try to set up the basement if we can tonight even, and just set the tables and chairs up so we can get that done. And the ladies' meeting that was scheduled this Tuesday has been postponed for the time being because of the calling hours and not wanting to kind of double things up there for the church, trying to, you know, rush to get back to the church. So we want to just postpone that ladies' meeting, and it will just be the calling hours for Norm this week. So I think that another date will be announced for that. I don't know if that's been settled yet, but we'll talk about that later, I guess. And so just so you know, things have been changed because of the viewing there. There's a copy of the obituary. It's posted on the bulletin board, so you can read that even tonight. Prayer meeting, we are planning to have a prayer meeting Wednesday at 7 p.m. And Thursday, we'll have a time for evangelism. And again, invite you to come out if you're able, or try to remember to pray at that time. Really would need and covet your prayers for help and for opportunities. Just a reminder about the youth camp registration deadline is April 1st. That's coming up. And the campers, if they register by that time, they do get the T-shirt. You can still register later, but you won't get that T-shirt. So, just so you know, April 2nd, we have a church work day that's planned. And we have some projects to spruce up the church for the spring, indoor and outdoor. And so today is the first day of spring, so we've got to get ready. Grass is going to be growing pretty soon. This time, we would like to have a favorite. So if anyone has a favorite, you can be thinking about that. If you have a favorite. I want to pray for Sue Miller. Just pray for her. She's got some family that's come in. Some of Norm's brothers are able to come in from different locations that they live in the States. And so she does have some family with her right now. But just pray for comfort for the family at this time. All right. Does anyone have a favorite? Okay. Ethan has one. Say it again. 184. A glorious church. 184. To have a report now on the rest home service that was held. And so I've asked Lillian and Clara if you would come up here and help us to report on that since they came. Come on up here. Come on up here. All the way up. All right. So, all right, who wants to go first? You have some notes? Okay, great. Go ahead, say it loud. Whatever you say, say it loud.
We went to Morrow Manor. I played the piano, and me, Clara, Eva, Anna, and Pearl sang a song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The residents seemed happy that we came. At the end of the service, one of the ladies said they were very blessed to be here.
There were a total of 9 people, Janice, Pat, Margaret, and many other names not mentioned. We sang songs and helped the people with their hymns. Some of the people thought I was a Howard kid. I was very thankful that the people participated, but Janice kept saying I was very blessed with the family I have and that she kept letting us know how beautiful we are. And Pastor Howard preached on Philippians 1, and he mentioned that it's not about being able to get to do works and to get to heaven.
Okay, very good. Anything you want to add to that, or any other? Do you have any other questions for them while they're up here? Let's see. How about lunch? We did have lunch.
Yeah, we went to Wendy's.
We did go to Wendy's, yes. Seems to be a popular after church location there. And, anything else? Any other questions about the rest home service? It was a monumental service because I think almost exactly 2 years ago was our last one that we had. And so thankful that we're able to have it again, and it's a blessing to be able to serve in that way. And so thank you, Claire and Lillian. Appreciate that report. All right. I'm going to open it up for testimonies now. So would anyone else like to give testimony? We have Anna with the mic, and she's standing by to run the mic if you would like to make use of it tonight. Anybody with a testimony? Okay, Mr. Margraf, take it back right back there to Mr. Margraf.
As we were earnestly praying for the Millers this week, my wife and I discussed about Norm and Sue and how much of a blessing they've been here and participate. How you say that? We're participating in various church activities for I don't know how long they've been coming, but it's been a couple of years at least. And how much we appreciated them, and we really, really felt like it would be a great loss if we lost him. And so we know the Lord knows best, and
we do thank the Lord for bringing them to us and letting them be a part of our family for those last few years.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Mr. Finneran, yes.
This past week, I came across a note that I'd made in my Bible over a passage, Psalm 77, 1 through 4, and then 6 and 12. And I just wanted to read that. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, and I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And then I wrote as a note there, I said, if you've ever had a restless night of tossing and turning, or you wake up out of a dead sleep for no apparent reason, sometimes God is the reason we can't sleep at night. Sometimes that's the only moment of silence in our lives long enough that God can speak to us in that still small voice. When David was troubled and fretting, when he couldn't sleep, he turned to the Lord. Sometimes the things that seem to be inconveniences are actually opportunities that God is bringing into your path. Opportunities to hear his still small voice. Opportunities to talk to God at a time when there's nothing else to distract you. Opportunities to reflect the love of God to someone and perhaps share the gospel with them or encourage them in their walk with the Lord. Sometimes that person that wants to talk your ear off, that's holding you up from where you need to go, maybe they just actually need someone to listen and to pray with them. Nothing is a surprise or accident or inconvenience to God. Are you looking at inconveniences as opportunities? And in reading that note, it just re-challenged my heart over that passage and what God had spoken to me before about. I had written that down, and just coming across that note again just really challenged my heart. And I sent it out to a couple of friends of mine to encourage them as well. And only to hear of that one of my friends, that not a couple hours after that I had sent that out, had an inconvenience that popped into his schedule, and he didn't know why it happened, or, you know, why it had to happen until later. And things just worked out in a certain way and allowed him to see that God was using, could potentially have been using that as an opportunity to save him some time later on in his schedule. And that was him just sharing that with me as an encouragement to me. But it's so easy just in the day-to-day life, my day-to-day life, in traffic or anything. There's always inconveniences that seem to pop up, and more often than not, they tend to frustrate us more than they come across as blessings or opportunities that God can work in our lives. But it was just a reminder that, you know, sometimes when we wake up at night, in the middle of the night, and we don't know why, but we just woke up, and it can be frustrating because you want to go back to sleep and you can't seem to go back to sleep. Well, maybe sometimes God's using that as opportunities to talk to you or for you to talk with him. And it was just a challenge to my heart and also an encouragement to look at inconveniences as opportunities that God might be working in my life to work those inconveniences out together for good in my life.
Amen. Thank you. Just a brief report about our men's breakfast as well. We did have a men's breakfast on Saturday, and we had, I believe, there were 14 that I counted. So we had a good group of men, and we had fellowship together and had food, had enough food for everybody. Still more donuts to spare, so it seems to be a trend. But so it was great to have the men together for that. We had a good start to our Easter and Good Friday choir practices with the children this morning. and adults and teens, and continue that for a few more weeks here until Good Friday and Easter. And so that is coming up. We do plan to have a Good Friday service, and our Resurrection Sunday, Easter sunrise service at the Bloomfield Cemetery. We're planning that at 7 a.m. and then followed by breakfast here at the church, then Sunday school, and our morning worship service on Easter Sunday. All right, would there be anybody else with a testimony tonight? Just raise your hand or say, okay, Mrs. Dow, right there. Take the mic over there, all the way over there to the south side.
I'm not sure if it's a testimony, an update, a prayer request, but I'll put it out there and Jens can figure out whatever you want to call it. But Samuel had mentioned about inopportunities being an opportunity. This week, Jeff and I had to make an unexpected, unplanned trip to Pennsylvania. And while we were there, I said, you know, let's meet with my brother, who is not doing very well. He has very serious health issues. So we got to meet with Ray. He's very, very bitter. Health-wise, he is not good. Spiritually, he's as lost as they can be. But through all this, we can see God working. Ray had said that, he goes, you know, when I got sick, he goes, I lost all my friends. Ray was a drinker, a smoker. I'm sure he dabbled in drugs. I can't verify that, but he was led a very wild life. And he said, you know, when I got sick, he goes, not one friend came to visit me. No one was there for me. And he said that no preachers came to visit him except one preacher. And that preacher, I do not know the circumstances or anything, but got fired or whatever. And he, you know, and it seemed like Ray was seeking for something. And he sells birds. What kind of birds?
Pheasants.
He raises pheasants and sells them. And through this ministry, I guess I'll call it, this business of his, he met a preacher man who is now in his life. And he seemed excited about it. He goes, yeah, because I made a friend, and he's a preacher. And it's like, that's great, right? You know, that's good to hear. But he still needs our prayers. And I know the one thing that keeps me going is that our church in Pennsylvania, we had a woman there who prayed for her husband for 40 years, prayed every day for him to get saved. And you know what? One day the pastor went to visit him. He wasn't feeling good. And the preacher goes, hey, do you know Jesus is your Savior? And he goes, no, I don't know, but I sure would like to know him. And just like that, you know, he got saved. He turned his life over. But this woman says, you know, for 40 years I prayed for my husband. And so that's what keeps me going. Like, Ray's sick, and he needs our prayers. And that's the only thing that's going to keep him going. So I just wanted to ask you if you continue, please pray for Ray.
Thank you. Continue to pray for Kathy's brother, Ray. And, how about we just pray right now? Pray for Ray again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up Kathy's brother, Ray. You know his situation. We do ask that you would do a special work in his life. We pray that you'd use those around him and use Kathy and Jeff. And we just ask that you would do a miracle and save his soul. We know that he's sick. And his body is suffering, and we pray that you would use that to help him to realize his need to be saved and to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? I'll ask if you have the handout next, because we're going to sing a handout song. So it's the same one. Same handout as this morning, but the song on the other side of it is what we're going to sing tonight. So if you don't have one, raise your hand. I've asked Andrew to hold on to those. So we're going to sing that next. Anybody need a handout, just raise your hand. Andrew is able to come and deliver one to you, wherever you may be in this room. Anybody need one? Better make sure I have one. Okay, the front row needs one. Okay, so the song is Not I But Christ, Be Honored, Loved, Exalted. And I think this has been sung here before, but it's been a while since we've sung it. So let's all stand and we'll sing Not I But Christ off the handout tonight. Tonight we're happy to have Mr. Samuel Finneran giving the message, and we're really working him hard today. He's been playing the piano, leading the choir, and so now he's going to bring the message. So, thank you.
Well, good evening. It's always a privilege and an honor to bring the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm going to continue our study in the book of James. So if you want to turn to the book of James, that's where we're going to be tonight. James chapter 1. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open up in prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to look into the book of James and to study the rich truths that it holds. And we ask, God, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives through the preaching of your word. And as we study this out, God, that you would convict our own hearts and lives of areas that we need to change and that we need to work on, that we need to surrender to you. And we ask, God, that you would just finish this work in our hearts and in our lives in response to the preaching of your word tonight. We ask that you would fill this church with the presence of your Holy Spirit and the working of your Holy Spirit, and that you would have your will and way in the remainder of the service tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1. Let's read together. I'll read aloud and you can read silently. Verses 1 through 8. We read 1 and 2 and focused on 1 and 2 last month. And we're going to focus on the following verses tonight. But let's start in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the topic of my, or the title of my sermon tonight is called Faith on Trial. Faith on Trial. And the purpose that I want to get across tonight is that every Christian may understand that the crucial part that faith plays in the life of Christians from day to day. It's through faith, initially, that we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. It's through faith that we're initially saved, but then there's that faith that by which we are to exercise day by day. And I think sometimes that that can go to the wayside, and that we forget how important it is to live each day by faith. Is faith just a nice cozy word that we stick on home decor and bumper stickers, or does it really mean something in your life? What is faith exactly? If somebody were to ask you tonight, what is faith? I'm sure we would get a variety of answers from different people. But Hebrews 11:1 defines it pretty well. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But Revelation 4:11 follows that with saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and by him they are and were created, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So we were created for his pleasure. But then Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God, but we were created for his pleasure. So how crucial do you think that faith plays in our life if we were created for his pleasure? I hope to unfold a few simple truths about faith from God's word tonight. First of all, that faith under pressure yields growth. Faith under pressure yields growth. Let's look at verse 3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. How does faith under pressure produce patience? How does that work? Well, when we endure through the hard times because of faith in God's greater purpose through it all, our patience is increased and strengthened. I'm sure you're all familiar with Job, and he's arguably one of the most famous examples in Scripture of somebody that endured suffering and extreme tribulation and yet remained faithful to God. And we're baffled sometimes in reading that. Why did Job have to go through such rigorous treatment when he was so faithful to God before that? Well, I think James 5:11, I'm foreshadowing a little bit into my study here, but James 5:11 alludes to maybe why. It says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Oh, there we got that word, patience. patience of Job. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God seeks to use trials in our life as opportunities to grow our faith and to develop our patience to wait on the Lord and to increase our dependency upon Him, finding our greatest strength in Him alone through our weakest moments. Job was torn down to nothing. He had everything but his life taken from him. And he didn't curse God. He waited upon God. He trusted in God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of patience that was increased in Job through this time of pressure. Job learned patience in ways that you and I could never imagine. He was faithful to endure, and in the end he received exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians, if you would. We're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Does that just ring a bell of a verse that we just read? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says right here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while in the process we look not at the things which are seen. We don't focus on the persecution that we're in. How can we look at these overwhelming circumstances as light affliction, but for a moment? No, he saw it through the eyes of faith. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When tried and tested, faith works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And through faith, we are enabled to look beyond the pain and the suffering that we experience to see God's working all things together for an eternal greater good that far outweighs the temporary light affliction that we are under. An unnamed journalist once wrote a newspaper article entitled Advice While in the Tunnel. Now, how many of you have done traveling around here? We certainly have. And how many of you, in traveling, have gone through a tunnel? Yeah, I think pretty much everybody here has gone through a tunnel. Well, he says, advice while in the tunnel. And in that article, the writer pointed out that at times, we can tend to undergo periods of darkness, when all the light goes out in our life. Those periods he described as time spent in a tunnel. Now, he said, there are several things to remember when in a tunnel. The first is that tunnels are always on the main route, never on a side street. Second, tunnels are a necessary part of the journey because that's the only way to get through the mountains to one's destination. Therefore, we need to view these dark periods as opportunities for progress. The worst thing to do in a tunnel is to quit. The only way to get through the experience is to keep moving ahead, knowing that in time you will burst out into the light and find yourself down the road. Though the tunnels we go through in this life can be dark and full of doubts and fears, those tunnels do have an end. And when we look back, we will see just how far God has brought us through those difficult times. The psalmist said in 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes through those dark tunnels that we go through, His Word is our only guiding light as we cling to His promises by faith and wait upon His deliverance. So faith, under pressure, yields growth. Secondly, I'd like to look at faith is unwavering in prayer, despite temptations of doubt. Faith is unwavering in prayer, despite temptations of doubt. Let's look at verse 5 through 8 of James 1. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But there's a condition. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." God wants us to come to Him in prayer with faith, not doubting His power. The prayer of faith does not waver or falter if there are no immediate results, but rather persistently prays. As our dear sister over here mentioned, that woman prayed for 40 years. That is praying and keep on praying. And praying by faith, trusting that God would answer, trusting that God could answer and that He would. 40 years she prayed and God answered that prayer. That's praying by faith. And that's what God wants to see. He wants to see that prayer that doesn't falter, that doesn't fail, but rather persistently prays without ceasing, knowing and trusting that God will answer, that God is faithful. Now, when it says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," the Hebrew-Greek Study Bible gives a definition for the Hebrew word wisdom, which is the word sophia. It is that, and here's the definition. It says, "It is that which conveys the idea of having the knowledge and how to regulate one's relationship with God. When one is wise unto God, he is prudent with others and knows how to regulate or balance circumstances." So in light of that meaning provided here, we see that it isn't necessarily referring to just simply having knowledge or a lack thereof, but rather about the ability to make wise decisions amid trying and difficult circumstances. Oftentimes, in hard times, when we're faced with things that just sometimes can turn our world upside down, we tend to make rash and impractical decisions. Sometimes we can tend to lash out at people because we're going through hard times. But God's wisdom goes beyond just common sense. Common sense does not just lead us to choose joy in the midst of trials. This wisdom starts with a reverence for God and then leads to a living in surrender to God's direction and then results in the ability to tell right from wrong. So this verse advises that if you're in those trying times, which puts you in a vulnerable state, ask God for that Christ-like wisdom, and He will not hold back. However, there's a condition given this in verse 6, that we ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now imagine, if you would, a child working on his homework, and he's got a math problem that's just stumped him. And he says, "Dad, I'm stuck. Can you help me with this math problem?" And as his dad starts to come over, he says, "I mean, I don't know that you can offer any guidance or not. I don't know that you'd be able to help me or not, but I figured it's worth a shot anyways." Now, how do you think that father's going to feel? Do you think he's going to feel a little hurt that his son doesn't think that he can help him out? I would imagine so. And yet how much more so when we ask God for something, but in the back of our minds, we wonder if He'll answer our prayer. We wonder if He'll follow through with that. We wonder if maybe we doubt His ability to do something. How do you think that that makes God feel? When we ask something of the Lord, but we doubt whether or not He can or will do it, James 1 verse 7 says, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And Matthew 13:58, I'm going to read that really quick. Matthew 13:58 gives us an account of a town that Jesus visited. And He wanted to do many mighty miracles and works just as He did in so many other towns and countries. But it says in verse 57, "And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And then in verse 58, it says, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Because of their unbelief. James 1:7 says, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." If he asks in a wavering, doubting faith. Unbelief can limit God in this way. Not His ability, but in His activity. Not in His power, but in His participation in our situation. Now, I preached a message. Now, I'm going to repeat that again. That's a quote, but an unquote, because it's an unnamed source. But I preached on faith one time before, and dear lady of the church came up to me and she said, "It reminded me of this quote that I heard under a preacher one time." And she gave me this quote, and it's simple but powerful, and I'm going to read that again. It says, "Unbelief can limit God in this way, not in His ability, but in His activity. Not in His power, but in His participation in our situation." Do you pray with an unwavering faith? Or do you hold reservations of doubt in the back of your mind? James exhorts us to pray in faith, nothing doubting or not wavering. And God will supply out of the abundance of His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So faith is unwavering in prayer despite temptations of doubt. Then thirdly, I'd like to point out that the byproduct of faith leaves you complete and entire, lacking nothing. The byproduct of faith leaves you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The byproduct of faith is patience, which leaves us complete and entire, lacking nothing, when and if we let patience have her perfect work. What does it mean for us to let patience have her perfect work? Well, to better understand that, let's look into the meaning behind some of these words. Patience here in this passage is defined in the Hebrew Greek Study Bible as the Greek word hupomone, which means endurance as to things or circumstances, long suffering, endurance towards people. It is associated with hope and refers to the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. So this verse here says, "Let patience have her perfect work." So what is the perfect work of patience? Well, the word perfect here is defined as matured or whole. So it would be a working that would make you complete or matured in your Christian walk with the Lord. 2 Peter 3:14b says, "Be diligent that you may be found in Him, found of Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless." That is exactly what the word perfect here is talking about. It's repeated in this verse as it says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be found without spot and blameless. So, here again, we come back to the original question that I asked.
What does it mean to let patience or endurance, steadfastness, have her perfect work in your life? Faithful endurance has the end goal of perfection, completeness, wholeness. Patience produces spiritual maturity in our lives. It isn't the suffering, really, that produces that maturity, but rather endurance through those times of suffering. The Christian, it says here, is to let patience have her perfect work, which would imply that the believer's response matters. Steadfastness in our spiritual walk, even in the face of trials, is what brings forth Christian maturity. As we endure trials and continue to follow God, we are surrendering to patience, allowing her perfect, sanctifying work to be performed in our lives, which will ultimately result in eternal perfection and glory. Paul states in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, but we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul was able to make statements like glorying in tribulation, along with statements like, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, because he endured through so much suffering and persecution and tribulation in his life, and he allowed patience to have her perfect work in his life, which produced a spiritual maturity. And that's what spiritual maturity looks like. Being able to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Are you allowing, submitting, surrendering to patience in your trials? That's easier said than done, I know. But this says that patience is produced through steadfastness, through endurance, through the trials. In Christ's earthly ministry, whether he was healing others or making disciples, Jesus was always looking for what? He was looking for faith. Everywhere he went, and every miracle he performed, he was always looking for faith in those whom he made whole. We read of times when the disciples' boat was caught in a storm, and Jesus rebuked them in disappointment because of their lack of faith. And yet other examples we've read in which God commended those who showed great faith, such as in or that showed great faith, and as Hebrews 11:6 says, he rewarded those who diligently sought him in faith. So the fact of the matter is, he still is looking for faith in his children. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what he sees in our lives that pleases him. We were created for his pleasure. And it's through faith that we please God in our lives. So let me ask you tonight, if your faith were to be put on trial, what would be the verdict? Would Jesus say, I have not found so great a faith in all of Ohio as he did with the woman that came to him in faith? Or would he say in disappointment, as he was with his disciples, O ye of little faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this challenge from your word on faith in our own hearts and our lives, God, and how we how we receive trials and testings in our lives. God, we know that you work all things together for good, but sometimes we don't show much patience in waiting upon you to strengthen us and to work those things together for good in our lives. We want to see that now. But God, you want us to wait upon the Lord. And if we wait upon the Lord, you'll renew our strength, that we'll mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary, and we'll walk and not faint. You promised that in your word, God. And I just ask that you would challenge our hearts in whatever areas this applies to in each of the people here tonight, God. I ask that you would convict their hearts, that you convict my own heart of areas in which I need to change, as you have already. And I ask, God, that you would finish this work in our hearts and in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand and turn to My Faith Looks Up to Thee, and I can't remember the... 359. Please stand and turn to 359, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. 359. Coming out tonight, and the Lord bless you and keep you throughout the week, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. God bless you.